Look forward to seeing you all here. But are you glad to be in God's house this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. I'll be honest with you, I'm a little rusty. I was a little intimidated. I looked at my calendar this morning, and I was looking back at when we began this journey, looking for a worship leader, and it's been 6 months. And in 6 months, I've preached 3 times. It feels like I'm having to start all over. I was looking on the internet for books called Preaching for Dummies just to kind of sharpen up. I'm like, I feel like I'm starting at zero, but it is a blessing to be able to stand in the pulpit again as pastor. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. I've had something on my mind for a couple of weeks. I've just been kind of kicking it around, and I just thought I would share that today. The title of the message this morning is No King But Jesus. No King But Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I have in my life, but it feels like we live in an era where there's just a lot of pushback or resistance to authority. Amen? It feels like, I remember listening to one of these songs by one of the Rocks, you know, back in the 80s. I fight authority and authority always wins. You know, we grew up with this authority and we respect authority. We yield to that authority, and it feels like maybe you've experienced this. In fact, here's a challenge for you. After church, why don't you go to the mall and just walk around and watch the kids? And if the kids are getting out of line, doing something they shouldn't do, why don't you just correct them and see what happens? I think we could change the national motto to don't tell me what to do. You ain't my mama. You ain't my daddy. Don't tell me what to do. And in school, growing up, I remember I would push the boundaries. I was ornery, but I just knew that there was an authority there, and what they said ultimately goes. And I was always threatened with my life. If I came home and I got in trouble at school, then whatever I got at school, I was going to get double at home. Today, I feel for our teachers, because I've seen videos of little bitty guys that'll just backtalk a teacher, and the teacher kind of lines them out, and they're like, I'm going to tell my mama, right? And then mama comes to school and gets all up in the teacher's grill. I mean, I think we understand. We live in an era that just pushes back and resists authority. We sit in workplaces, you know, a supervisor over an employee, like, hey, you need to do this. Don't tell me what to do. You don't write my checks. We sit in families. Anybody else struggle with this? My wife, you need to get up and help me with the dishes. You need to learn how to say please. You need to learn to not tell me what to do, honey. I don't like to be told what to do, right? I think we understand that we live in an era that just struggles with that. Well, this recently, a couple weeks ago, I noticed we had this No Kings protest, the No Kings rally. And I'm watching it, let me just say this from the front. I don't believe it's a grassroots. I don't believe it's spontaneous. I believe it is heavily paid for and orchestrated, okay? I'm just going to say that. But I watch this, and I'm looking at the signs they're holding up. And one sign in particular said, no thrones, no crowns, no kings. In fact, they were chanting that. No thrones, no crowns, no kings, no thrones. And just mad and angry at authority. And I thought, wow. What I saw in that moment was just like a spiritual mirror. What we might see on the surface as a culture or political statement of pushing back against a policy or maybe the perception of an authoritarian rule of a President Trump, but what I saw was a spiritual mirror. And I'm looking at it going, you know, we're like that. We're the same way. We build thrones in our own life that we want to sit and rule and reign from. We put our own crowns on our head where we want our own glory. We want the authority, right? We have this kingdom, our own little kingdoms, where we get to be in charge and we are the king of our own little kingdom. And it's not just those people out there, but it's us in here as well. Humanity's always struggled with authority. You can go back to the book of Genesis and the beginning and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and where they thought they knew better than God. And that they resisted the authority of God. You see it played out in the book of Judges when the Bible says that every man did what was right in his own eyes rather than what God was saying through the judges that were ruling them at the time. We see it in Samuel's life when God was using Samuel as the prophet, and the children of Israel come to him like, hey, we don't want to do the way we've been doing it. We want to do like the other nations around us. We want to be like them. And they have a king, a physical king that rides on a horse and leads them into battle, and that's what we want. And Samuel goes to God with that, and God says, hey, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, the true, true king. Humanity's always struggled with pushing back against authority. So the world may chant, no kings, but I need to tell you this morning that all of heaven resounds, behold your king. Amen. We sang about King Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the question for us today and all of humanity is not whether a king exists, but it's whether we will acknowledge the one that already does. Do we acknowledge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And I think this is a relevant passage because we see the first No Kings rally protest right here in Scripture. Isn't God's Word cool that way? We open up the Word and go, wow, it happened back then too. Yes, because it's our human nature to push back on the authority. And my challenge to us today is this. There is a king who sits on a throne, and that king will return in robes of white. And when he comes back, he will say, what'd you do with what I gave you? Amen? So, no king but Jesus. There's only one true king. His name is Jesus, and he calls all of us to submit to his authority and to be faithful with what he has entrusted us until he returns again. And church, he is returning. So today, Jesus tells a story. The story is a parable, and I want to just read that and then pray and jump right into it this morning. So Luke chapter 19, verse 11, read with me. The crowd was listening to everything that Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman who was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants, and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, or minas, saying, invest this for a while I'm gone, or occupy until I come. But his people, or citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called his servants to him, to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. Hey, what did you do with what I gave you? The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You're a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money like you told us, and I made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops that you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops that I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right in front of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that in this moment you would help us to tune in to what you might be trying to say to us. Lord, we acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that you would just open up our hearts. Let us perceive the truth from your word today. Give me a boldness. And Lord, just the ability to communicate your heart. Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. So we ask that you, Lord, as you've already been glorified in worship, that you would continue to be glorified as we go through your word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I feel like I need to start with some context. Jesus tells many different parables. In fact, some said it's like a third of Jesus' teachings are done in parable form, where he tells a story. And so what's going on here, if you read the Gospel of Luke, if you go back to chapter 9, it'll say that Jesus, knowing that his time had come to ascend into heaven, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So Jesus knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. He knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to die. And he knows. And so on and on and on. In fact, it's in chapter 9, it's in chapter 10 and 13 and 17, these references throughout the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem. He's making the journey to Jerusalem. Now, on the way, he's teaching, right? And so he's got his disciples and the random people that are following him. He's done miracles. He's fed the 5,000. He's demonstrated that he's so much more than just a good teacher. There's something holy about this Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and people are in tow. They're following him, and it's uphill all the way. So from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's like a 3,300-foot elevation increase. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says stuff like, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom will be like this. And so all this kingdom talk has got the disciples talking about what's our role going to look like in the kingdom. And so they're arguing about what their positions are going to be. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God a couple times in chapter 9, again in chapter 18. And so all they're hearing, we're on our way to Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and they're anticipating a king. They know it's going to happen. They think it's going to happen like now. In addition to that, he's saying, hey, I'm going to be killed. But they didn't get that. In fact, it says the significance of his words, talking about his death and burial and resurrection, it says was hidden from them. And they failed to grasp what he was talking about. They had some misunderstandings, misconceptions, and expectations of what Jesus was about to do. All this kingdom talk, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. How many of you remember what Passover is? Passover is a celebration where they celebrate their freedom from foreign occupation. They were slaves in Egypt, and God miraculously brought them out, and now every year we go to Passover because, you know what? God saved us in the past, and we need him to save us again. Now they're under the Roman rule. So they get this oppression, this Roman oppression. We're talking to Jesus. He's talking kingdom stuff. We're going to Jerusalem where we're celebrating Passover. The expectations are high. It's emotionally charged. They are so ready for Jesus to come in and to proclaim his kingship, to take over the throne, kick Rome out. That's what they're looking for. In addition to that, they knew the prophecies about the Messiah. And so in Zechariah 14, it says this, "Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem." They're on their way to Jerusalem. They will go through the Mount of Olives. The disciples know this. "And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south." In verse 9 it says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped." And then if you go on in the story, you know, the triumphal entry where Jesus tells his disciples, hey, go into town. You're going to find a donkey. And you're going to see a donkey's colt that's never been ridden. I need you to go get that and bring it back to me. Hello. They're going, wait a minute. Zechariah said something about that. Again in Zechariah, he says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he's humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." What did they yell whenever Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on the colt? Hosanna. What does it mean? Save now. Not save us from our sins. It's like, save us from Rome. You got to know that their expectation was, Jesus is here. He's the king. We're on our way. We're going to go through the Mount of Olives. It says it's going to happen that way on Passover. They greatly expected Jesus to set up his kingdom. But we know that he didn't do that, did he? He didn't come for that purpose. He was crucified, buried. He ascended into heaven, and he was crowned. He sits on a throne, and one day he will come and sit on a literal throne, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We have a king today, amen? His name is Jesus. So he tells this story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away, is what it said. Right? They were listening to everything he said. He's just had this conversation with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is convicted. He's like, man, I will give half of my money to the poor, and if I've ripped anyone off, I'll give them back four times as much. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And he says this, this is the purpose, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it says, as they heard these things, Jesus is telling them what his purpose is, and to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away, he says, I need to tell you a story. Now the word parable means to place beside. And Jesus was an excellent communicator. He would take a story that they didn't know, or a principle, a kingdom principle that they didn't understand, but he would put it next to something that they did understand, right? A farming story or whatever, and they were like, oh, we get it. And Jesus would do that in order for them to get the deeper truth that he wanted them to understand. And so that's what a parable is. Now, something else that's very interesting in history is, if you know King Herod, the one that tried to kill Jesus when he was born, he dies. His kingdom is split up between his sons. One of his sons, Archelaus, was over the southern region, right where Jesus is at. And in order to kind of let people know who's the man, who's in charge, he tries to put out a rebellion that had crept up, and he kills 3,000 Jews. And so, but he's still not king. He has to go to Rome to get that title there and then return. And he would actually be king over that particular region. And a delegation of 50 Jews go with Archelaus to Rome. And they're like, we do not want this man to rule over us. We don't want him. We hate this guy. And so he didn't get the title king. I think he got tetrarch or ethnarch or one of those weird titles. But it was basically like, you can either win the people over, which he never did. So this is fresh in the mind of the people, and as Jesus is saying, hey, a noble man went away to be given a kingdom, and he returned, they're like, oh, yeah, we know that guy. And a delegation went behind and said, we don't want this man to be our king. Oh, yeah, we remember that story really well. So Jesus is taking something like ripped out of their headlines, and he said, I need to teach you a kingdom principle. And here's the story. A man of noble birth, or a noble man, who is that? It's Jesus, all right? This parable is about Jesus. He said, a man of noble birth was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Now, before he left, he called together 10 of his servants, and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. So we have this man of noble birth. He's going to go away, be crowned king, and he's going to return. And before he leaves, he said, hey, listen, I'm going to give you some resources. In this case, it's minas, or like 3 months worth of wages. And I want you to occupy until I return. I want you to take care of this, invest it until I return again. Now, as you read this story and you hear this, I think it's very distinct, the three different responses to the king. And the first one is the obvious one, is that's those that are rebellious citizens. Now, if you read the story, you got servants and you got citizens. The New Living Translation says, but his people, but it means his citizens. He's a king in the story, and the citizens in that kingdom didn't want him to be their king. So the first one is the rebellious citizens. It says his people hated him, or the citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. There's your first No Kings movement right there. We don't want this man to be our king. And you know that there are people today who hate the name of Jesus. We love Jesus. I love what Jesus has done for me personally. I love what he stands for. It is through the blood of Jesus that I've been made righteous with God. I love Jesus. But we need to be clear and understand that there are many people in this world today that hate the very name of Jesus and fight against everything that we stand for when we lift up the name of Jesus. There are people that push back. There are people in foreign countries that will kill you if they find out that your allegiance is to Jesus and not some foreign other guy. That's just a reality. There will be those who reject the kingship of Jesus. And so if you fast forward to 27, it says, and for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, I mean, they didn't want it, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Encouraging passage of scripture today, right? So here's what we know, that the gospel, I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that he is willing that none should perish. That's the good news of the gospel, right? The reality is there will be those who will reject that. I don't want a king. I like the concept of a Jesus that'll make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. He'll give me the king, but I don't want him to reign as king. And so what happens in the world, they're like, man, I'm cool with you talking about Jesus, but I don't want him to be king in my life. There will be those who will reject him, but we have to know that Jesus is already king. He's not going away to receive a king. He's already received the kingdom, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will return one day. And when he returns, it's going to get real serious. And it's going to get serious for those who reject him as king, because the Bible has a thing that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There's a time when all of humanity will stand before the great white throne judgment, and he who is holy will look at people, and he'll look at those who placed their faith in the gospel, and he will look at those who rejected him all along. And not because he's not a loving God, but because he will give you what you want. And if you don't want anything to do with him, he's like, that's fine. But there are consequences that are going to come along with that. And so when you reject the king, he says that they were cast in the eternal lake of fire, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, that's a subject that we need to talk about more. It's real. Hell is real. Amen? And so there's the rebellious citizens that say, we don't want this man to be our king. They represent open rejection of Christ's rule, yet the king still returns. The king still reigns, and he still judges. Their response is one of rebellion, the cry of every heart that wants a kingdom without a king. I hope that there's not one person in this room that finds himself in that category of a rebellious citizen. There's another response to the king, and it's the one that I hope that we all find ourselves in. It's in verse 16. It's the faithful servant. The man gives his resources to his servants. He says, hey, go do business, go invest, occupy until I return again. In verse 16, it says, the first servant reported as he came back. At first it says, he wanted to find out what the profits were. He shows up and is like, how'd you do? Don't you know that one day he's going to show up and go, church, how'd you do? How'd you do with what I gave you? So he wants to see what their profits are. The first servant stands up and he says, master, I invested your money. Investments are risky, right? If I put it out there, there's a chance I might lose some of his money. But he says, I invested your money, and here's what I did. I made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You're a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted you, so you'll be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, master, I invested your money, the same amount of money, by the way, that was given to him, like 3 months worth of wages. I invested that, and I didn't have as good of a return as the first guy. I made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the same accommodation. I think sometimes we trip up there, like, I don't think I'm as good as somebody else. I may not be able to preach like somebody else. I may not be able to sing like a Matthew. I may not be able to preach the gospel or talk to my friends about my faith like somebody else does. I don't feel like I got a lot to offer. He's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for those that are all polished. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for people to say, hey, listen, God, I know what you've given to me, and I just want to do the best that I can with what I have to invest it. And so we see the faithful servants do just that. And they received the same commendation. He didn't say, well, you kind of messed up compared to the first guy. No, he didn't say that. He says, well done. Well done. He says, you'll be governor of 5 cities. Here's what a faithful servant does. A faithful servant, and listen to this, recognizes that the king still reigns even when he's unseen. See, we know that Jesus ascended into heaven, the book of Acts. They're looking up as Jesus goes up. They're like, why are you standing there looking into the heavens? The same Jesus that left is going to return the same way. Church, he's returning. And we believe it's any day now. He is returning. And just because we can't see him now doesn't mean that he doesn't still reign. I mean, he reigns. And we believe that we're citizens of his kingdom even now while we wait for his return. And so a faithful servant is someone who recognizes that he is reigning even when we can't see him. And so we're faithful even in the unseen. That's why we say when you work as though you're doing it for the Lord, not for man. That should be every one of our attitude, right? Go to school and study like you're doing it for God and not for man. Whatever you find yourself doing, do it with all your heart as though you're doing it for God and not for man. Because just because he's unseen doesn't mean he's not watching and doesn't mean that he's not still in control. The faithful servant does that. He works, he invests, he multiplies, and he waits with an expectant obedience. When the king returns, he hears the words, well done. I long for that, right? One day we're standing before him, and I complain a lot about how, you know, I don't feel like I was qualified to do what I'm doing right now. And I have to remind myself, but God knew that, right? God knew what he was calling when he asked me to do it. He knows I'm an idiot, right? God's going, watch this. I spoke to a donkey in the Old Testament. Watch this. I got a guy named Shane, right? I mean, that's the beauty of it, isn't it? And I feel like I'm so underqualified, but I step up here faithfully. I'm like, God, this is what you're calling me to do, and I want to do it well, and I want to hear one day, Shane, well done. Man, you might not have exegeted that passage like other great pastors and Spurgeon and those guys. Like, I don't even think on their level, dude. But was I faithful with what he gave me? Church, let that be a reminder for all of us. He wants faithfulness. The faithful servant. Submission through stewardship, living every day under the king's authority. I hope every one of us find ourselves in that category. But there's still a third response to the king, and that's one of the fearful servant. Notice he is a servant. He's a fearful servant. Verse 20. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money. I played it safe, king. I didn't want to risk it. I was afraid I'd lose it, so I just buried it. And he says that. I hid your money to keep it safe. I was afraid. I was afraid of you, king. Why? Because you were a hard man to deal with. I think some people have a wrong impression of Jesus that way. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops that you didn't plant. Can I just tell you, our view of God affects our service of God. Our view of God will affect our service of God, and it matters how we view him. How many know he's a faithful king? He's a rewarding king. The king responds, "You wicked servant." The king roared, "Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and you harvest crops I didn't plant, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? I mean, you could have done just the absolute minimal and at least I would have gotten some interest on it." And he says, "All right, here's what you're to do. Take that guy's money and give it to the guy who did 10. "Oh, well, he's already got 10. He's like, "I know. But too much he's given and he's faithful with that, more will be given to him. And so here's the story. Jesus tells this parable. This parable is about Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate king. And Jesus will one day come and he will return as king. And I believe he'll hold accountable all of those who call themselves servants of Jesus. The king has gone away to receive his crown. He's not hoping to get it. He's already got it. But he will return to the reward, to reward the faithful, to rebuke the fearful, and to judge the rebellious." I mentioned a judgment a moment ago. Do you know that there's one for the believers as well? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we must all," say all. Paul's talking to the church. "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged." It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. If you're familiar with the Olympics, they have the ceremonies where they give out the gold, the silver, the bronze. Same thing. He's like, there's going to be a time when all of us will stand in front of him. And this is not a salvation judgment, all right? But this is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the resources that I gave you? And he says, you'll all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we have done in this earthly body. Right before that, Paul says, whether we're here in the body or away from the body, our goal is to please him. Why? Because we know that the king will return, and we know that the king will hold those of his servants accountable for what they did with what he gave to us. Paul goes on, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. Because of the grace of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than one that we've already have, and that is Jesus Christ. How many know he's the ultimate, the firm foundation that we sang about a moment ago? Jesus is the foundation. He goes on to say, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, and straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. This parable is a parable about Jesus, and Jesus is the rightful king, and he has a kingdom. I have a dual citizenship right now. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I'm a proud patriot of the United States of America. But my ultimate allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if those two things are ever in conflict with one another, I got a decision to make. Because the king will return. And I hope he finds me faithful. My allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. The question is not whether there is a king. Church, there is a king. It's not even up for debate. There's no votes. There's no protest. He is the unreigning King of Kings. I mean, the reigning, unchallenged King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, Jesus, every knee will bow. Some are going to bow in worship, in humility. Oh, worthy, worthy, worthy. Others will bow in regret. But make no mistake about it, that one day the King is coming and he will hold all of the world accountable for what they did. Can I just be real with you this morning? God has given many of us resources. It's time, it's talent, it's money, it's just, he's given each one of us a measure of faith. How many of you believe that the greatest gift and resource that he's given us is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. That's precious, isn't it? And I know it impacted your life. Hopefully it did, right? I know it's impacted my life. You mean, what, really? You did that for me, God? Yeah, my only begotten son. That you, Shane, if you would believe in me, we wouldn't have to perish but have everlasting life. That's awesome. That's good news, isn't it? And he says, I want you to take that, and I want you to share that. And I'm not really comfortable doing that. I'm not as good of an orator as, you know, whoever down the road. What's your story? I once was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I was a dirtbag. And he redeemed me. He saved me. The gospel is a very precious resource, and I think that we're responsible for what he has given and entrusted to us. So our response is, the King has entrusted you with time, with treasure, and testimony. The question for each one of us today is, what are you doing with them? What are you doing with the investment he has entrusted into you? Are you investing them in his kingdom? Are you burying them in fear and self-interest? Jesus is the rightful King. Whether we accept him or not doesn't change his title, only our eternity. The question is, when the King returns, and church, he will return, will he find us faithful? Will he find us ruling our own life, or will he find us faithfully serving his? As I said a moment ago, the question is not whether a king exists, it's whether we acknowledge him. And Philippians 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. For followers of Christ, the message isn't rebellion, it's reverence. I would be honest, I struggle sometimes with the whole, Jesus, I thank you for saving me from my sins, and I like that, but I want you to stay away from this area of my life. Anybody else struggle with that? Hey, you can talk to me about love, and you can talk to me about forgiveness. You can talk to me about, you know, growing in my faith, but don't touch. Just name your sin. Leave that area alone, Jesus. That's an area that we don't recognize as under the sovereign reign of a king. And for us, we don't shout no kings. It's not rebellion, it's reverence, but we joyfully say we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And until he returns, we will live as loyal servants, investing what he's given to us, what he's entrusted to us, trusting his heart and advancing his kingdom. And so I would say this, church, let us conduct ourselves with the understanding that we have a higher calling as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And to those who profess allegiance to and honor King Jesus, can I just give you a few? There's so many things, but let me just give you a few practical areas. Can we genuinely love one another? Romans 12. Can we respect and esteem one another? Philippians 2. Can we care for one another? 1 Corinthians. Can we not bite and devour one another? Galatians 5. Can we realize that we're all one in Christ, regardless of gender, ethnicity, social status, or even political affiliation? Galatians 3. Can we practice the golden rule in all of our relationships? Believers, non-believers, Republicans and Democrats, friends and foes, University of Texas fans. Matthew's a huge UT fan. I had to throw that in there. Can we pray for all that are in authority? 1 Timothy, can we refrain from anger, wrath, and evil speaking? Ephesians 4. Can we shine as a light in the darkened world? Matthew chapter 5. And can we submit in obedience to the reign of King Jesus? That's how we should conduct our lives. And one day soon, I believe, Jesus will return. And like in the parable, he's going to say, tell me what you got. Show me what you did with your opportunity. Show me what you did with the resources, the talents, the time, that I gave you the gospel message. What did you do with that? And today I have to be honest. I mean, this is like a very relevant passage for us today. I think anytime we look at the scripture, we're like, what does it mean today? Does it speak to us today? Absolutely, God's word speaks to us today. The king is sitting on his throne. It's not up for debate. He will return, and when he returns, there's an accounting that takes place. So, quickly, as a close, I would say this. The most important decision we'll make in this life is, what do you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'll say it again. More important than your job, who you marry, where you'll go, what you'll do, the most important thing that you and I can do in this life is to place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That determines eternity. Amen? And if you're here today and you've not placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, hear me say, why are you waiting for? Where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to trust in? Who else has given you the promise of eternal life? For those who believe in him, the most important decision you make is what you do with the gospel. But can I talk to the church for just a moment? Christian, maybe God today is asking you to step off of your own throne. I have to consider that in my own life from time to time. We build up our thrones where we're in control. And maybe God's calling us to step off of our throne, to surrender control, to surrender pride and fear, and acknowledge that Jesus is the rightful king in my life. Don't join the chorus around us that says no kings, but let us shout, crown him with many crowns. He's worthy. He's a worthy king. Would you pray with me? And if you're here today and you've not placed your faith in the gospel and you want to respond, I just want you to know that when we dismiss in a moment, the invitation's always open and you can come forward and I'd love to be able to share with you, or maybe you need prayer, or whatever it may be that the Lord lays on your heart, I pray you respond to him today. Father, we thank you that, Lord, our life is not up to chance, that there is a plan, that you are in control. Lord, there's no one that's going to come along and knock you off your throne, that you are the champion, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're not waiting for you to be crowned. You've already been crowned. And you will return. And you have servants. And we are those servants. And we understand, God, that we will be accountable to the things that you've entrusted into us. And so, God, I just simply pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to that truth. God, would you forgive us for the times that we've tried to rule our own lives? Lord, for the crowns that we've put on our own heads and the kingdoms that we tried to build in our own pride. Today, God, I hope that we'll all lay those down before you. Would you be the king of our hearts? Not just Savior, but Lord. The Lord of our decisions, the master of our days. Would you teach us to live faithfully with what you've entrusted us with until you return in your glory? And Lord, we know you're returning. Lord, may our lives echo not the chant of rebellion, but the song of surrender. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And it's in Christ's name I pray.